Thank you, Bill. Good morning. And it is my privilege to again wish all of the mothers happy Mother's Day. It's a joy to celebrate with you. And all that are not mothers, we celebrate you as well. Celebrate each other. It's a great privilege to be here. But most of all, we celebrate the Lord Jesus. And that's our true reason for being here this morning. I want to ask you to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to look at a mother this morning, and we're going to seek to learn some lessons from her. Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to be looking this morning at verses 20 to 28 of this section in the book of Matthew. The Lord Jesus will be front and center, as he should be, but we also find some other supporting characters, as it were, in this passage. And we're calling this time together this morning, This Mother's Prayer. This Mother's Prayer. I want to start out with just verse 20, if we could. We're going to look at this section, these nine verses, but first of all, notice how verse 20 begins. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons. So we find this mother here in this passage, and her name is not given, but we do find who her husband is, and we find out who her sons are. Now, Zebedee's sons are James and John. In Matthew 4:21, we read of the Lord Jesus as he walked along the Sea of Galilee, along the shore. We read that he saw two other brothers. He had already spoken to Peter and Andrew. They were a sibling group. And now he comes upon two other brothers, James and John. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And they were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. They were fishermen. They weren't out for a casual fishing trip. They weren't even out for an intense fishing trip as a hobby, as good as those things may be. This was their livelihood, and their father Zebedee, they were in business with him. Likely he had been a fisherman for most, if not all, of his life. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, we read of a listing of the names of 12 men that the Lord Jesus chose. 12 men that he chose for a particular role. They would be with him for 3 years. They would watch him. They would hear him. They would live with him. They would be sent out by him in doing various ministries. And ultimately, when he went back to heaven, then he would send them out as apostles. And in that list of 12, we read of James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So James and John were the sons of this man Zebedee. We don't know a lot about Zebedee except that he was a fisherman. And we find here in verse 20 that we're going to be zeroing in a little bit on the mother of Zebedee's sons. The mother of Zebedee's sons. It's thought that possibly her name was Salome. There's a good reason to think that, and some would pronounce it Salome. Either of these pronunciations could possibly be correct, and maybe you have another one you want to use, and that's fine too. When you do your reading, maybe you call her Salome, but I'm going to call her, Salome. I think I'll call her Salome this morning. I'll probably call her several different things. But you'll know she's the mother of Zebedee's sons. But the reason that we think maybe her name is Salome, in Matthew chapter 27, and we're not turning to these portions for sake of time, but I've got the references here so you can look at them. In verses 55 and 56, it's at the end of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the end of that narrative. And we read in Matthew 27 that many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were, get these names, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now, when you compare that to the parallel passage, Mark, he's reporting the same event. And he says this, "There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph," so we see these same two women, "and Salome." So as we put those two together, we would say more than likely, though not 100%, but more than likely, this mother of Zebedee's sons, her name was Salome. And we find that she comes here to the Lord Jesus with a request. Let's continue verse 20. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him." So she comes to the Lord Jesus with a request. Okay. Now the Lord Jesus is here upon the earth, and she's coming to him for with a request, just like maybe she would go to someone else with a request. But I would suggest there was a lot more going on there than just a simple request. You can see that in parentheses there on your notes in front of you that I have called this a prayer. A prayer. Now when we think of praying, we think of requesting. That's not the only thing we do in prayer. It shouldn't be. We worship in prayer. We share our hearts in prayer. We give thanks in prayer. We confess in prayer. We communicate anything that we would like to say to God in prayer. But the point is that prayer is from us to God. And there is, in some sense, that we may pray to a human being. But in the way that we understand prayer biblically, we would say that we pray only to God. And I'm suggesting here that she was praying, and she was praying to God. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time. We could take a whole message very easily, and much more than that, to speak about the deity of the Lord Jesus. Our brother referred to that in his prayer this morning. And I just want to mention a couple of these verses just for, even though it's somewhat of a sidelight, again, the Lord Jesus is the focus. And the Lord Jesus, while he was upon the earth, before he ever came to the earth, after he left the earth, without beginning and without end, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Yes, he is the Son of God. And there are many verses and many passages in the Bible that we could go to, and from those we could deduce that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is God the Son. But I just want to mention these few that are here before us because they are the ones that I think are the most direct. Again, there are many others, and all through the Scripture we could go and we could find many more verses in this that teach us that the Lord Jesus is God. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And one of the names, one of the titles that he is given there by Isaiah in that prophecy is Mighty God. In John chapter 1, John begins his gospel account. This same John that we're reading about in our passage this morning, the son of Zebedee, the brother of James, the son of Salome. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And of course, down in verse 14 of John chapter 1, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is God. John chapter 20 and verse 28, after his resurrection, we find Thomas, and we looked at him several weeks ago. And Thomas came to the Lord Jesus, and after doubting, when he saw the Lord Jesus, he fell down before him. And what did he say? "My Lord and my God." We don't hear the Lord Jesus saying, "Hey, Thomas, call me Lord, but don't call me God." No. The Lord Jesus received that from Thomas because he is God. Paul writes to Titus, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. There we read of looking, something that we're looking for. Titus was looking for it. We who know the Lord Jesus as Savior should be looking for it. The blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He is deity. Peter, one of those 12 disciples sent out as apostles, he begins his second letter, chapter 1 and verse 1, writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, as Paul wrote to the Roman believers and also to us, he speaks of Christ, who is over all the eternally blessed God. And he says, amen. And I hope we can say amen to that as well. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. God speaks to God, and to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. You see, when she came to the Lord Jesus and she made that request, I don't know how much she understood of the reality that he is God. And there are things about the Lord Jesus being God that we do not understand this morning. And dare say, none of us come before the Lord Jesus in prayer and understand everything that that means. We don't. God is infinite. And we cannot understand all of that. But when we come to Him, we come to Him as God. The Lord Jesus taught us that we pray to the Father in the name of the Son. But we also find prayer being addressed to the Lord Jesus as God. And here, Salome, the mother of Zebedee's son, she comes and she makes a request. And in making that request to God, she was praying. And I want us to think this morning in the time that we have left about three lessons that we can learn from this praying mother. Now, when I served at his mansion many years ago in southern New Hampshire, there was a fellow counselor with me, Tony Booth, and I may have told you this story before, but Tony was a very wise young man. I learned a lot from Tony, and one thing I remember him saying is that we can learn from every example. From a good example, we learn what to do, but we also can learn from a bad example. We learn what not to do. Well, I'm going to suggest that Salome will act as both of those for us this morning. I see in her a good example, but Salome wasn't perfect. None of you moms are perfect, I don't think. I know you're not, because you're human. And she also can serve as a bad example for us, but yet an example from which we can learn. Here's the first lesson I'd like to suggest, that not only moms, I'm going to be focusing on mothers this morning in your prayer, but really all of these principles can apply to any of us, whether we're moms or not moms. So please take this to heart for each one of us. So first of all, how to approach the Lord when praying for your children. And we're going to see this particularly again in verses 20 and 21. So we'll just read 20 again and add 21 to it. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." So I want to just particularly focus in on that little phrase that I've got noted here on the screen. She came to him with her sons. So here in the context, we find that she intentionally comes to the Lord Jesus. That word literally means approach or to draw near. So she came near to the Lord Jesus. She approached him. Well, that reminds me of what? It reminds me of prayer. Reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, where we are encouraged to come boldly to the throne of grace. Same word, come, approach, draw near, boldly to the throne of grace. We come there to pray, to find mercy and obtain grace to help us in time of need. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 through 22. I'll just bring us particularly to verse 22 for sake of time, where the writer to the Hebrews there says, again, using the same word, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Drawing near to God. And then in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the writer of the Hebrews, by the Spirit of God, he loved this word come or draw near or approach. And he says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And here comes a mom. And here she comes to the Lord Jesus. She comes in faith. She comes with diligence. She comes seeking him. She comes praying for her children. And as she came to God, so we can come to God, so you can come to God, approaching him in confidence and faith, because you know him, if you know him. She knew him. We read that she had ministered to him in our other passage in Matthew 27. That she didn't just see him for the first time. She didn't just hear about him from her sons. No, she had followed him in Galilee and followed him from Galilee. And she had actually been a part of helping minister to him in a physical sense. And she intentionally approaches the Lord Jesus, and we see her praying for her children. Praying for her children. What does she say there in verse 21? Grant is literally speak. Because you speak the word and it will be done. Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. She prays for her children. But you know, I really appreciated the fact that she also prayed with her children. Because verse 20 says that the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him. She approached him with a request, and she came with her sons. In fact, when Mark gives us this same narrative in Mark chapter 10, in verse 35, he doesn't even mention Salome. He doesn't mention the mother of Zebedee's sons. He just says that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. So this was, as it were, a team effort. They obviously had talked about this. And they planned to approach the Lord Jesus, and they approached the Lord Jesus together. What a wonderful example, moms. Not only praying for your children, but praying with your children. And I want you to notice something too. These sons were not toddlers. They weren't even teenagers. These were adult sons. And this mom is a beautiful example of still praying with her children. So obviously, when your kids are little, praying with them and helping them to understand what prayer is and helping them to hear prayer and to pray themselves. But even when your children are older, to have the privilege, moms, of praying with them, following this example that we have of Salome. And then I want you to notice the example. Here's the positive example of her approach in prayer. I want you to notice how she approached. Notice there in verse 20 that she came to him with her sons, first of all, kneeling down. Kneeling down. You know, our theme this year is worship more. And we're looking at the first Sunday of every month. We're looking at that word worship. We've looked in the Old Testament. In June, we'll start into the New Testament. So the Old Testament, we've been looking at that Hebrew word, shakal. But in the New Testament, we'll be looking at the Greek word that's translated worship, proskuneo. Means the same thing. It means to bow down. And that's exactly the word here that the Spirit of God led Matthew, the writer, to use. And so we find that she comes and she bows down before him. She approaches him with deference to his authority. Deference is a respectful submission or the yielding to the judgment of others. She knelt down in recognition of his superiority. He was going to be a great king and a great kingdom, and she was praying about that. When you come into your kingdom, she didn't say if you come into your kingdom, or if maybe you get to be the president of a company, or maybe you lead a fishing expedition, let my sons be in on that. No, you're going to be a great king, and I want my sons to be right there with you, one on your right and one on your left. Again, she knew him and his teaching, and she was convinced that he was going to be a king. And we read that she came asking something from him. So not only did she come with deference to his authority, she came with dependence on his ability. She came asking something from him. She depended on his ability to grant what she asked. She recognized that he was the one in authority. He was the one with ability. And she came and bowed down before him, and she came looking for grace to help in time of need. She didn't come in and saying, "Hey, you know how much I've been given to help you out, right? I mean, you know, I did provide some meals and, you know, maybe even a little lodging. So, like, don't you owe me something, Jesus? Hey, let my sons be right on one on the right, one on the left." And she didn't say that. She came looking for grace. Moms, we come to God. You come to God. We come looking for grace and mercy to help in time of need. We don't come demanding. And though their hearts are good, I believe, there are those believers who think that they can come, and just because they claim and demand something from God, that He is obligated to give that to them. That is not a biblical teaching. We come to God in deference to His authority. We come in dependence on His ability. We come believing that He knows what is best. And that's what we desire, not what we think is best, and not what we can make God give us because of our faith and our claim. No, we come to God. God, You do what's best. We ask God for specifics. We're told in James, we don't have because we don't ask. So we ask Him, but we always ask Him, knowing that it's His will that we want, not our will. And she came and requested that her sons would have the most prominent seats in the kingdom. In the right and left hand of the king, we read in Psalm 45:9, at the right hand of the king stood the queen. Colossians 3:1, a lot of other references in the New Testament. Christ sitting at the right hand of God, you know, right there on the right of the king was the top position in the whole empire or government or whatever it was. On the left, you would assume, would be number two or number three. I guess king's number one. Here's number two. Number three is on this side. She said, "Lord, that's what I want. I want You to do that." So we find this positive example. She approached the Lord Jesus in reverence and faith. A wonderful example of how believing mothers and believing everybody's should approach God. When we come to the Lord in prayer, we come to Him. Yes, we commune as friend with friend, but we come with a respect, a reverence, an understanding of who God really is. And we don't come in demanding. We don't come in thinking we're entitled. No, we come before Him, recognizing that He knows, and we trust Him, and we present our request to Him. And then we know that if it's the right thing, that He will provide that if we yield to Him. Sometimes He gives us what we insist on, doesn't He? He did that for the nation of Israel. He gave them what they wanted, but He also sent leanness to their souls. So we don't want that. No, we want God's will for us. And so she approached the Lord. A beautiful example, I think, of reverence and faith. Moms, is that how you go before God? Is that how all of us go before God? Well, I said she was not only a good example. I think we learn here from the words of the Lord Jesus that she also serves as somewhat of a negative example. We can learn from that. And so, oh man, I'm sorry, I got a typo there. It's how to avoid mistakes when praying for your children. How to avoid mistakes when praying for your children. And notice this little phrase as we read verses 22 to 24. Notice this little phrase, "You do not know what you ask. You do not know what you ask." Let's pick up there in verse 22. "But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to Him, 'We are able.' So He said to them, 'You will indeed drink My cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on My right hand and on My left is not Mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by My Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. We see the context here. It's a gentle rebuke by the Lord Jesus. You know, every mother needs to be a teachable mother. Moms, you are teachers. You're probably your child's first teacher. You're teaching that little baby when he or she is in your womb, if you're a birth mother. And whether you're a birth mother or a mother who adopted her children, or they've just come into your life and you're raising them as your own children, you're a teacher, but moms, you also are to be teachable. We're to be able to learn, and the Lord Jesus comes with a gentle rebuke, not just to the mom here. I believe he's rebuking the sons too. And we need to all be willing and desirous to learn from the Lord as he uses his word. What does his word do? We read that his word teaches us. His word rebukes us. His word corrects us. His word instructs us in righteousness. So she comes and she prays for her children. She's got some big requests. There's nothing wrong with making big requests. God is big. Okay, God is infinite. There's nothing wrong with making a big request. When we make a big request, we want to make sure that we don't make a big mistake to go along with our big request. You do not know what you ask. You don't know what you're asking. You know, could we sometimes pray and the Lord Jesus is saying, you don't know what you're asking. You might be getting ready to make a mistake in prayer. Thankfully, his grace can cover that, but he wants us to learn. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to make good decisions. Let me mention just a couple of the mistakes that I think she could have and should have avoided. And you know what? I'm going to suggest that she learned her lesson and she didn't ever make that mistake again. That's my suggestion, okay? Give her the benefit of the doubt. All right, here's a mistake that she made that she could have avoided. She focused on her children rather than on Christ. Now, I'm not saying that she shouldn't have focused on her children. Obviously, she should have. God has given her those children. She had a responsibility with those kids. But she should have had her primary focus on the Lord Jesus. Now, look back, talk about context. Look back at verse 17. Now, Jesus, going to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons." Here's the backstory. The Lord Jesus has just told them, again, that he's going to be crucified. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be turned over to the Gentiles, and they're going to scourge him, and they're going to crucify him. And then he's going to rise the third day. And, of course, they were missing the whole part about rising the third day. That is very obvious from what happened later. But in the very context of this, of the Lord Jesus and the work that he's come to do, and what is right there before him, and then we read, and then she comes and says, "Lord, how about one of my sons on the right and one on the left?" Does that seem like it doesn't really fit when you look at the context there? You know, it's obvious, I think, to us when we really pause, it's obvious to us that it's insensitive to focus on our children's prestige in light of the Lord's approaching humiliation and suffering. And that, even though the Lord Jesus' suffering and humiliation is over, yet there's a danger that we may unwisely focus on ourselves or our children instead of on Christ. We've quoted several passages from the book of Hebrews this morning. Here's another one, Hebrews 12:2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the writer to the Hebrews said, yes, his suffering is over, but in light of that suffering, we look unto him. The one who suffered and who rose from the dead and now is at that place at the right hand of the throne of God. Moms, we want to be careful. As much as we love our children and want to take care of our children, we got to be careful that we don't focus on them more so than we do on the Lord Jesus. That's not an example we'd want to pass on anyway. She made a mistake in that, I believe. I believe she was focusing on her children rather than on the Lord Jesus. Here's another issue that we might have in prayer, a mistake to avoid. It can be a mistake to unknowingly assume that they were ready for what she was asking. What did the Lord Jesus said? There at the end of verse 22, in verse 22, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Are you ready to drink that cup? It's going to be a cup of suffering. Oh, that baptism is going to be a being dipped down into great suffering and persecution, and for the Lord Jesus, even being made sin. Now, they wouldn't enter into that. But were they ready? Were you able? And notice what they said, we are able. Now, I don't know from the Greek, I don't think you can tell in this situation, but it's obvious that it was plural, and it might seem like it's just the son saying that, but I think he was asking Salome too. Are you ready? Are you ready for your sons to go through this? And they said, we are. We're ready. You know, now I'm not saying that it's wrong for a mother to pray for her children to suffer. I'm not saying that's wrong. That's not a normal prayer request, but there could be times when that would be beneficial. Maybe if they're away from the Lord or they're unsaved and you think that maybe suffering will bring them to God or bring them back to their Savior. And we know that for those who name the name of the Lord Jesus, they're going to suffer persecution. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it's not wrong to pray. But I'm just thinking in this situation, she didn't realize she was praying for that. She didn't realize she was asking for her sons to suffer. And sometimes we may go in and pray something and not really stop to think, are my kids ready for this yet? Am I asking God to throw my children into something that they're not prepared for? They're not old enough. They're not mature enough. They've not grown enough. Now, I'm not saying that God is not able. He can. He can bring our kids through stuff that they're not ready for. But again, we're talking about the things we're asking God to do. We're talking about submitting to God. And I believe she unknowingly assumed they were ready. And in doing so, she unknowingly asked for their suffering. But yes, suffering comes before glory. But we need to be wise in our praying. And finally, she was unknowingly requesting division. Did you notice there in verse 24 how the other 10 disciples responded? They overheard the conversation. That bothers like, why don't my mom come and ask for me to be number one? You know, like, hey, what's with Salome over here? You know, their mom's, you know, in with them and they're trying to, you know, finagle their position. You know, she was causing division. She was asking the Lord Jesus to sow division amongst his followers. Now, she didn't ask it in that way. That's the whole point. It's unknowingly. She was requesting division, and it caused division, even the request for the prayer. Not the answer, but the request itself ended up causing division. So we need to be wise. We need to be careful. We need to be on guard. In our prayers, moms, as we pray for our children. And, you know, Salome made mistakes, as we all do. But, you know, I want to suggest this morning that we can add positive value to the mistakes of the mother of Zebedee's sons by learning from them. And if we as moms and we as believers who know the Lord Jesus, if we are willing to learn from her mistakes, and if you can learn from my mistakes, then though it's not going to change my mistake, though it's not going to make my mistake better, it can add some positive value if even as a bad example at times, you're able to learn from my mistakes. I don't want to go make mistakes just so you can learn from them, but if I make some, I hope that you can learn from them. And we can add positive value to her mistakes by learning from them. So let's look at number three. Three is the last one here of the lessons. And we're going to see this down in verses 25 to 28. And we'll read those together. But Jesus called them to himself. Again, calling here the disciples. And maybe Salome was in on this. I think she probably was. And said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who were great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." The phrase here I want you to notice is, whoever desires to become great. Whoever desires to become great among you. So here's the context. The context is a desire for greatness, for power, for position, for prestige. And they were mixed up in the way they were looking at it. It wasn't just about Salome. It wasn't just about James, and it wasn't just about John. Why did those other 10 get offended? Why did it cause division? Because they wanted that position. If they'd all been humble, they would say, "Hey, you know, let him have it. I don't care. It's not a, you know, I'm not looking for that." But there was a common desire for greatness, and that's common for all of us, and it's common for a mom to want her children to do well. There's nothing wrong with that. More than likely, if your child goes into a certain field, you want your child to be the top of that field. You want them to be the best. Not only for that child, but hey, we're all human and there's something within us. My son, you know, he's sitting on Jesus' right hand. Just kind of drop that in a conversation, anything. That's like my son's an astronaut, right? He's been to the moon, so top that one, all right? Oh, that's good. Your kid won the World Series. My son walked on the moon. You going to beat that? All right. My son's going to sit at Jesus' right hand. And by the way, my other son's going to sit on his left hand. So there's that natural tendency within us to desire that kind of greatness. But we see her praying for her children. And after realizing, I hope, that true greatness in God's eyes is not about being in a position of honor or authority above others, a mother's heart and mind should be turned toward interceding for her children to achieve the greatness that the Lord Jesus taught. What a lesson for all of us here. A lesson for every one of us in this room. You see, the example here that we have of learning the keys to accessing true greatness. This is the greatness that the Lord Jesus wants us to learn about. And first of all, realize that the world's way is not Christ's way. What did the Lord Jesus tell them there in verse 25? He said, "You know how the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over those who were under them. And you know that among humans, those who are great exercise authority." It's like being in a position over somebody else. That's what they want. They don't want to just be in this role. They want to have other people under them that they can feel better about themselves and feel powerful and strong. And that's not the only reason that people get into leadership. I'm not saying that. But this is what the Lord Jesus was teaching. There's that natural human desire. He said, but that's not my way. The Lord Jesus' way to the top was to go to the bottom. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. That's Satan. Satan said, "I will ascend." That was his problem. He wanted to be great. He said, "I'm going to be above. I'm going to be like God. That's the position I want. Not just at his right hand. I want his throne." Lord Jesus said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Isaiah 55:8, the words of Jehovah. And we're to be transformed, Romans 12:2, by the renewing of our minds. We've got to realize that the world's way isn't Christ's way. And then we, secondly, got to choose. We've got to make a choice. And we need to pray this for our children. That our children will choose to be servants and slaves. Let him be. You see, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be. Let him, let her make a conscious decision to be a servant of other people, to be a slave of other people. You know, it seems natural in my mind that mothers serve. We see that. We appreciate that about mothers. But it's not so natural in a mother to pray that their child will be a servant. That their child will have other people ahead of them and they'll put themselves in a position, even if they're the CEO of the company, even if they're the astronaut walking on the moon, no matter who they are, what they are, that they will look to be a servant. They will look to serve others. They will look to put the needs of others ahead of their own and to humble themselves. Consciously and willingly taking the lower place. And in that, we see that the Lord Jesus brings out in verse 28. You know, we need to pray that our children will imitate the Lord Jesus. And in some things about the Lord Jesus, it's very easy to pray that our children will be loving and our children will be wise and our children will be compassionate and our children will be wonderful teachers of others. But, you know, it's not so natural to pray that our children will, as we see in the life of the Lord Jesus, first of all, that he came to switch roles. The Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to serve. He came to serve, not to be served. He came to switch roles. God in heaven came down to get down on his hands and feet and wash his disciples' feet. He came to get low, to be born of a virgin, to be in the womb of a mother. That's where he came to. In the lower parts of the earth, the psalmist describes it as, to be born in humility. He switched roles. He deserved to be who he is over all. God blessed forever, as Paul wrote to the Romans. But yet he switched roles and he came and he lowered himself. He humbled himself. In Philippians 2, we read that this mind should be in us. We need to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. The Lord Jesus came not to be served, though he deserved it. And your child may deserve to be served. We need to pray that our children want to be servants and that they'll be willing to sacrifice. The Lord Jesus came to serve his Father, to do his Father's will. He came to serve his followers, to wash their feet. He came to serve humanity, to be the servant of all. That's the Lord Jesus, to die for the sins of the whole world, not just your sins, not just my sins, the sins of the whole world, everyone. Even those who spat in his face and mocked him and scourged him to die for their sins, even for me, in the wickedness of my own heart and my own life. But the Lord Jesus died for me, died for you. He came, he sacrificed himself. He gave his life a ransom for many. Paul wrote to the Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 and said that Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. That's greater than a mother's love. He gave himself for us. 1 Timothy 2:6, he gave himself a ransom for all that we might be bought back to God, redeemed back to God, to have a relationship with the one against whom we've sinned, who would have no reason beyond his own love to ever desire that we would be in relation with him. And yet that's his heart. Titus 2:14. Tells us the Lord Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And purify for himself his own special people. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Zealous for good works. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us like that. for sacrificing your life? Do you want your children to switch roles? No matter what their position is in society, that they may have the heart of a servant, that they may use their role to serve other people rather than to lord it over other people. That they might come to serve and even to sacrifice. Oh, that we might pray that our children will achieve true greatness through humble service and sacrifice. True greatness. That's our prayer. This praying mother. So in praying for your children, we can learn how to approach the Lord in reverence and faith, how to avoid mistakes by not repeating hers, and to how to access true greatness, humble service. So as we close this morning, I'm going to close in a brief prayer, and then we'll have just a portion of a hymn being played. And I just want to ask you to pray for your children right now. If you don't have any children, then pray for someone else's children. Pray for yourself, that these lessons might be applied in our lives, in their lives. Father, we pray this morning thanking you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for that one who came as God and he switched roles and he remained God, but yet he didn't consider equality with you something to be grasped. He was willing to lay aside the outward manifestation of his glory and come and be a humble bondservant. What an example for us, Father, as we come to you in prayer, as we come to your Son in prayer, as we pray in his name, may we pray according to your will. May we pray difficult prayers like, Lord, help our children to be servants. Help our children to be slaves of all. In their hearts, in their minds, their attitudes, may they have the life of the Lord Jesus lived out through them. We pray that you will save them, that you will change them through the sacrifice of your Son. And Father, we pray that they will have compassion on others, that they will look for ways to be like the Lord Jesus. Father, that's not natural for us to pray it or to do it, help in our own lives. And Father, I thank you again for our gathering this morning, and may you be glorified in all that we have said and done. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. May the Lord bless you. I apologize for going over time. Trust that the Lord will reward you for that.